Our scripture reading this evening comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Hear these words. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of God for us, God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for this beautiful time of worship, remembering your great love for us. In a year where so much has changed, we thank you that your love is constant and steadfast. As we've heard the familiar words of the Christmas story, and as we get ready to hear your word proclaimed, God, we pray that you would open our ears, our hearts, our whole selves to hear and to receive anew your incredible love for us. Speak through Vern and through the songs and the prayers that we might be so filled with your good news that, like the shepherds, we would go out glorifying and praising you for all that we have heard and seen here this night. In the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Laura. It's good to have you in this space. So as I've spent time over the past week thinking and praying about tonight, Christmas Eve, and the significance of this night and the importance of it, yes, in this season that we find ourselves in, one of the things that I have actually found myself doing is going back to and thinking about this time last year and thinking about last Christmas Eve and the last season of Advent. And while we have this tendency to kind of reserve our sharing our hopes and our dreams and our expectations and the things that we want to see and the things that we want to do, we tend to reserve that for New Year's. I really believe that for many of us, the anticipation and the excitement and the possibility of newness begins in the Christmas season. We just look at the turn of a calendar as the time when we, you know, name those things that we want to do differently or that we want to see happen in our lives. But there's something about the Christmas season that gets us drawn into this possibility of hope and this possibility of something new. And as I thought about last year and thought about the hopes that many of us had for 2020, I know that there is not a single one of us who thought, you know what, I think I'd like to experience a global pandemic this year. I think as the calendar turns, I would like to experience life in a way that is more difficult than anything I've ever experienced before. So pandemic would be, you know, top of the list of things that I would hope to see happen in the coming year. And on top of that, I would hope that as a result, life would be completely disrupted and interrupted. And I hope that maybe because of that, I lose my job. And then I hope that on top of that, while struggling with having to draw unemployment, which maybe is something I haven't had to do before, I also have to figure out how to help teach my children at home, because now all of a sudden, school is becoming something that we can do remotely. And praise God for that, and praise God for the teachers who make that happen. But, you know, none of us looked at this year and last Christmas season and thought, these are things that I want to be able to see happen in my life. You're probably not a person who thought, you know what, I already struggle with relationship and connecting to people, so I'd love it if there would be something that would force me to isolate and distance myself from people. And the one place that I typically go where I know I'm going to see people and kind of be forced to step outside of my shell, the church, it'd be great if the church would just have to close its doors. And then if it did open its doors, then maybe the church has to figure out how to do things so differently that we're not even really sure if it feels the same way that it used to. None of us had those thoughts and those expectations this time last year. In the Christmas season, the things that we were hopeful for looked so different from where we landed. And yet, friends, God has been present. Now, let's ask the question. Let's be honest and say, hey, where is God in this? Because we know that God is sovereign. We know that God is omnipresent. We know that nothing is outside of the sight of God. So where is God in this? If you are a person of faith, maybe that's a question you've been asking. If you are a person who, you know what, like the church is not something that you find yourself connected to, listen, if that's you and you are tuning in tonight, we are so thankful to have you. Maybe it's something that you did at one point in your life, and it's Christmas Eve, and you know that, you know, this church has been streaming services every Sunday, and so you just found yourself compelled to turn on a Christmas Eve service because it's something that you once did. Or maybe you're with your family, and it's something that your family does. And so, you know, to honor your family, to honor your mom, you're like, well, it's Christmas Eve, so I'll watch with you. If that's you, then praise God that you are taking the time to join us for this. But I also believe if you're not necessarily a person of faith and you're really leaning in to look at what Christians are doing and saying, hey, where is your God in all of this? And listen, those of us who consider ourselves followers of Christ are asking similar questions. We believe that God is present, we believe that God is at work, but we want to know where. One of the things that is true for all of us, whether you consider yourself a follower of Christ or whether you consider yourself, you know, maybe I'm just checking this out or I'm not really a person of faith. One of the things that has been true about this year is that for all of us, it has exposed our deep need for control and comfort. And that is true whether you are a person of faith or whether you know, faith is not something you practice. This year has exposed in all of us our deep need for control and our comfort. Consider the inordinate amount of energy that we give to trying to control as much as possible about the life that we live. And then once we feel like we have controlled enough, that feels comfortable. And so we enjoy that. Hey, thanks so much. Appreciate you. That feels better. Now I'm not tethered. I can move around. This idea of control, as much as we would say, you know what, it's an illusion. Like, it's not a real thing. We still live as if we can control life. And in March, in what seemed like one weekend, even the illusion of control just seemed to vaporize in front of us. And life became anything but comfortable in that one moment.
And before you groan and you're like, oh, thank you so much, Captain Obvious. I really appreciate you drawing attention to the fact that we have no control and life is not comfortable. Before you disengage because you're like, you know what, I'm tired of hearing about how unprecedented life is. It's so unprecedented now that it's not unprecedented anymore. Like, this is just normal. Please stay with me. Until we realized what the weight and the depth and the significance of Christ coming into this broken world, until we realize how that hits our brokenness, we're never going to truly appreciate it for what it is. It's not a terrible thing that we have lost control and that we are unable to experience any sort of comfort. Why? Because there is only one who is in control, and it's not us. It's not you, and it's not me. And yes, in Jesus, we are promised that we will be comforted. We were never intended to live a life of comfort. There is a significant difference between allowing ourselves to be comforted and living a life in which we are comfortable. Instead, what we were created for was to live a life of fulfillment. And what's happened, and what I believe has been exposed in all of us, is that we have confused and we have gotten mixed up. We've confused comfort and happiness and predictability for fulfillment. And yet those are not the same thing. The fulfillment that we are created for can only be found in one place, and that is in a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus. And praise God that tonight we have the opportunity to remember and to mark and to celebrate the fact that God knows this about us, and that God knows that we can't get there on our own. God knows that there is a home that we long for that we can't get to, and so God in Jesus brought home to us to be present with us in our brokenness. He did not leave us to figure out control on our own. He did not leave us to try to move from comfort to comfort in this life. He came to make a way for us to experience the fulfillment in which we were meant to live by being in relationship with Him through Jesus. And friends, when we give ourselves over to that, when we give ourselves over to that reality, we begin to make this shift from living in an almost hope and an almost joy and an almost peace and experiencing an almost love like we spent the last 4 weeks of Advent talking about. And instead, we begin to find ourselves believing and daring to believe that altogether is possible. That in Christ, there is an altogether hope and an altogether joy and an altogether peace and an altogether love that is possible. And once we wrap our hearts and our minds around that, then this idea of Christmas, this idea of what Christmas means, is not an almost experience. It is something that we experience altogether, an altogether Christmas. And that's what I believe Luke wants us to grab onto, and what Luke wants us to see in the way that he records this story of the birth of Jesus in his gospel. You know that Luke's account of the birth of Christ is very different than the other gospel writers. And each gospel is significant and important in its own right. But Luke is the one that we tend to turn to when we are considering the birth of Jesus. And I want to do just a little bit of background. I'm going to try to cram 80 verses into just a couple of minutes, because Luke has done a great deal of work to lay the foundation for what we read tonight, for what Laura read to us, that moment when Jesus enters the world. So Luke begins with Zechariah the priest, and Gabriel the angel comes to him. Zechariah is doing his job. He's doing what priests do. He's offering sacrifices and prayers for the people. And the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, hey, Zechariah, your wife, Elizabeth, she's going to have a child. Elizabeth, who is said to be unable to bear children, she's going to have a child. Zechariah doesn't believe it. That creates another issue, which we'll see in just a second. Then the angel, the same angel, goes to Mary, this teenage girl, and says to Mary, hey, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be important. Actually, he's going to be really important, like the most important person that's ever been born on the face of the earth, because not only is he the Messiah, the one who's going to save, you know, humanity, the one who Israel has been looking forward to, and the one who humanity's been looking forward to, and they don't even know that they've been looking forward to him yet, he's also the Son of God, so he's super important. And Mary's response is a little bit different than Zachariah. Zachariah is like, I don't believe this. My wife, I know she can't have children. We've tried. Mary's like, I'm not really sure how this is going to happen because I know how it happens and I haven't done anything to make that happen. So, but whatever. I am your servant. What an incredible response. In the face of something that seems impossible, Mary simply responds by saying, hey, I'm your servant. I'm on board. Let it be as you say. And then Mary goes to visit her relative, Elizabeth, who is with child, who is 6 months into her pregnancy with John. John, the one whose life is going to be spent preparing the way for Jesus. And at the voice of Mary's greeting to her relative, Elizabeth, John leaps in the womb out of joy. Because even in the womb, there's something about this child, this excitement in what he is going to give his life to in preparing the way for Jesus. And then the next thing that we read is that it's time for Elizabeth to give birth, and John enters the world. And you have family arguing over, what are we going to name this child? And so Zachariah enters with his dry erase board, and he says, we're going to name him John, because he can't speak. Because Zachariah didn't believe what the angel Gabriel told him, the angel gave him some time to think about his doubt. And so for 9 months, he can't speak until he comes in and says, the baby's name is going to be John. And Elizabeth is like, hey, thanks for that, bud. Like 9 months of me having to answer questions all by myself, and you can't say anything to help me out. Thanks for nothing. And then because Zachariah is so excited, he just bursts into song. He's so excited about seeing what was promised begin to come true. And he hasn't even seen the fullness of it yet. But he bursts into song. This excitement, this joy over what God is doing. And all of this, Luke manages to cram into a chapter, into what we read as 80 verses. All of this building up to this one moment. And really, all of the arc of Scripture, the narrative of Scripture up to this point has been building up to this one moment when the Messiah will enter the world. And this was in God's heart from the very start. We see it in Genesis when Adam and Eve take all that was good and they're tempted by the enemy. And they, as one of my professors in seminary said it, they poke a hole in everything that God created that was good, and all the chaos came rushing in. And God is dealing with them and telling them they can't live in the garden anymore. And then he's dealing with the serpent and says, because you were a part of this, because you tempted them and gave them an opportunity to turn from me, I'm going to place enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. So even in the creation story, in the beginning, we see that Jesus was already there in place. The promise, the hope of rescue, of something more. Paul picks up it in Ephesians. Before the creation of the world, God decided that he would adopt us as his children, that he would make a way for us to be his. And so Luke understands this. Luke has heard the prophecy, and Luke is building up to this moment. And look what happens in this moment that we've been building to. I mean, imagine if you were watching this play out cinematically, like the what you would feel leading up to the birth of Christ. And then Luke writes this, verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. That's it. Two sentences. Two verses. We've been building up to this one moment, and the way Luke records it, it is just like any other birth that happens in the world every single day. Wait, what about all the buildup, Luke? What is it that's so significant about this? A baby is born. We don't even know if he cried. We don't know if he was a fussy baby. Was he colicky? We don't know. He was born. Mary did what Mary would have done as a mother and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a little bassinet. That's something that happens every single day in the world. But don't worry. We've embellished the story. We've gone over to Matthew and borrowed from him the three visitors to the wise men show up at the nativity scene. And we know that this was probably a place where animals were kept. So we've brought some animals in. And we've had angels there at the nativity scene because we think that's important for the angel to be there. And there's a star there, although I imagine that was probably really bright in baby Jesus's eyes. And depending on whose nativity scene you're looking at, there's a good chance this year that there's a baby Yoda that's shown up in one or two of them. Because we love the story of Jesus' birth, and Luke doesn't give us a whole lot to go on. But have you ever considered why it is that Luke moves on from there, and yet we find ourselves so captivated with the birth of the baby, with the birth of Jesus, the entrance of Jesus into this world, that we embellish the scene a little bit? I think it's because for us to stay at the birth of Jesus doesn't cost us anything. And you're like, are you kidding me? Every year when we celebrate this kid's birth, it costs me a fortune. That's not exactly what I mean. It doesn't cost you laying anything down in your life. It doesn't cost you surrender. It doesn't cost you, as Jesus will go on to say in his ministry, dying to yourself so that you might find life. But because Luke's intention was never to stop short at the birth of Jesus, he moves on from there. In fact, he moves on in such a way that we begin to understand something about what the arrival of Jesus into this world actually means. One commentator that I read in considering this announcement, this interaction that the shepherds will have with the angels, says that you can sum up the entire arc of Scripture and the gospel in this one moment, in this one interaction here. It's not that the birth of Jesus is not important. At this moment, when Jesus enters the world, history turns. And it is second in its importance only to Jesus' crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. All of history is turning on this moment, and yet Luke moves on from it. Because Luke knows that for us to stop short at the birth of Jesus, we miss out on the life that Jesus comes to make possible, and yet for us, the birth is a more comfortable place to land because it doesn't cost us anything in our lives, and yet what we see instead and Luke's moving on from there to this encounter that the shepherds have is that it is into the unpredictability and the obscurity and the challenge and the suffering of life that the good news of this birth comes. And that's the message that we need to hear. And there's so much that we could say about the shepherds, but just kind of broad brushstroke, the thing for us to understand about the shepherds and why this is so significant for Luke and why it's so significant for us is that these shepherds did a job, and they did a job that was important in that culture, and they did a job that nobody else really wanted to do. They were hired help, and yet they were not well thought of. They weren't revered. Nobody went to them and said, hey, thank you so much for taking care of the sheep. Thank you so much for taking care of the livestock. No, they had a job to do. They lived on the outskirts of town. But even when they came to interact with people, they weren't well thought of. They weren't really given a place in society. Because they were considered unclean, they couldn't even practice worship. And so they felt very much like outsiders. They felt very much like they weren't welcome. They felt very much like they didn't have a place. Their existence was uncomfortable, and the life that they lived was anything but predictable. Now, they knew to be prepared as shepherds for what could come, but that doesn't mean that it was a predictable existence, because anything could happen. And on this night, the most unbelievable thing happened. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And I would imagine in shepherd school, there is nowhere in the textbook that says, hey, there's a chance that you might have a visit from an angel, so you're going to want to be ready for that. There was no playbook for this. And if you had asked the religious elite or the elite of that day, they would have said, there's no playbook for this because that's not where an announcement like that is supposed to take place. It wasn't to the halls of thrones. It wasn't to the rich. It wasn't to the elite. It wasn't to the religious leaders that this news of the birth of the Savior was given first. It was given first to those who were on the outside, those who lived uncomfortable, unpredictable lives. The good news is spoken there to them. And it is good news they hear for all people. Imagine how different that would have landed on them if they had heard about this good news that had been proclaimed in a throne room or in a place where the wealthy lived. And then someone comes and says, hey, have you heard the good news for all people? That a Savior has been born, and they're like, yeah, I'm sure it's great news for some, but it's probably not good news for us. But for them to be the first that hear this word tells them something about God that they would never have experienced because of the way that they were treated. And the promise is that this is good news of great joy. This is not good news of great comfort. It's not good news of great predictability, not even good news of great happiness. This is good news of great joy. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about this, we said that this is something that you can't manufacture, that to receive this kind of joy from the Lord is simply a gift. It is not something that we can create for ourselves. Yes, we can create happiness. We can create euphoria. We add all kinds of things to our lives to try to create this experience. But the joy that is being offered here and spoken about is a gift. And it is joy because now all of a sudden we realize that God's place is with people. We realize that God has not left us alone. It is God's way of saying, hey, you're mine. You were created in my image. You were created to reflect me. And what I realize and what I see and what I've always known is that you've gotten off track in that reflection. And so God is coming to redeem that, and God is coming to make that whole. And then in the moment that this announcement was made in verse 14, we see that this like heavenly choir breaks forth in song, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. It's like heaven has been pent up waiting to share this news, waiting for this moment, and now all of a sudden the announcement is made and we can burst forth and affirm what has happened. These shepherds have had an amazing experience. And yet they don't stop at the experience. Instead, they go to pursue more. They go to see if what they've been told is true. And the way that Luke writes this, there's this sense of urgency in their going. We don't know if they just left the flock. We don't know if they, you know, made someone the youngest stay behind to watch the flock, but they went. When the angels left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. So all of a sudden, those who heard the news first become the first evangelists, the first to tell the story of this amazing thing that God had done. And then they left from there. Praising God, and where did they go? Back to a life of discomfort. Back to a life of unpredictability. Back to a life where they lived on the outskirts, and yet with them they took the promise of something more. That God was with them. That God had put on flesh and come to live in this world. And they returned in a posture of praise. They weren't puzzled anymore about this thing. They didn't understand the fullness of what it meant. You don't have to understand the fullness of what it means to appreciate the fact that God's eye is on you, that God's heart beats for you, that God wants to make himself known to you and is willing to do whatever it takes to make that happen. He might even be willing to disrupt life in such a way that you're forced to examine the things that you have built your life around. And to realize these things don't work. Would you be open to consider that there is something that does? It's a message of good news that's spoken into the discomfort, into the unpredictability. And it offers not happiness, it offers joy. And more than that, it offers fulfillment. Fulfillment in a life that begins to be wrapped up in this greater story that is unfolding, that the shepherds are now a part of, that Mary and Joseph are now a part of, that Zechariah and Elizabeth and baby John are now a part of, that all who would come after them and believe in the message of Jesus, that God has come near, that God has made a way for us to be in relationship with him, that we find ourselves wrapped up in this story and find a life that is based not on the comfort that we can create for ourselves, but on the faithfulness of God who is not willing to leave us in our shattered comfort. And to invite us to be with him. Friends, that's the good news of the birth of Jesus. Praise God that Luke doesn't get hung up on the birth of another child, because he wants us to understand what the birth of this child means for the world. And when we dare to believe that it's about more than a birth, we find that we might just begin to experience an altogether Christmas. My hope and my prayer for you, if you are able to gather with family on this night or tomorrow morning or Christmas morning, my hope is that it will be full, that it will be a rich time, that it will be a blessing to you in a season that is so difficult. But no matter how amazing it will be, it would only be just a shadow of the fullness of what it means to live an altogether Christmas. To acknowledge the birth of Jesus for what it is, an invitation to life. Amen.